Greet each one of you in Jesus' name, and it is good to be in the house of God. I make a special point of saying that because of our discussion in Sunday school class. In just a couple weeks, my wife and I plan to be in Bangladesh, and most likely we'll meet with the few believers that are in the north part of the country and some of the team members that are there. Most likely we'll be sitting down on the floor in a small room, and I would like to make the same statement there. It's good to be in the house of God. And I really do believe that is so New Testament. And, yeah, what a blessing. So, it is a few days before what we consider the Christmas holiday here in the United States, and I do not plan to have a discussion about, you know, dates and times and certain things regarding to this cultural, you know, North American Christmas and broader than North America day. So I won't make any more comments about that in particular, other than to recognize that it is sort of historically understood that Jesus was born at the beginning of winter. It was somewhere in that time frame. That's sort of a commonly accepted. And so I think it's right for us, and we've already been doing that in recognizing this unique truth that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And John, I love the way John says in his opening in John 1, I'll just read one verse here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. There it is. Talk about incarnation. Talk about God coming and being here in the flesh. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. I was impressed as we had the opportunity to Christmas carol for our neighbors. And this year, I just chose to make it more I tried to just say, look, we're here because we would like to together remember that Jesus came to this earth, and invited them to sing with us, and we had some hearty singing. It was really good that together, us and our neighbors who we don't have a lot in common with sometimes, were singing about the fact that Jesus came to earth, and this is a truth that I would like to remind us of again this morning. I struggled with a sermon title. I chose the reason for the season. It's a saying that we hear so many times. Maybe it's a little bit, maybe it's a poor choice. But I have chosen that because I would like to think about why it is that we should stop at this moment. And I do want to turn with me to the book of Luke. I probably will take most of my thoughts from here, and we will read this Christmas story. For those of you who were here last Sunday, Brother Duane brought us a message and did such a great job of taking us to Mary and to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and thinking about those women. And I think it's probably one of the most thrilling moments that God chose to come as he did and bring these messages to these women. And he did come to Zacharias and brought Zacharias a message as well. But it's just phenomenal. It's just incredible to see God working as he did after so many years of silence. And so I just want to note as a sort of a start out here in the book of Luke, these first couple of verses, 1-4, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Well now, this morning we can be the Theopolises. And that's who we are this morning, because we are still at this same place, and Luke wrote this letter, and certainly it was included in canon of Scripture for us today, so that we too can be instructed and hear from those who were there, who were eyewitnesses. And so Luke goes on then to share with us these truths, these facts, these happenings. And so there was, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, and his wife was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances, actually in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child. And so we see the angel coming to Zacharias. He was there in the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude were praying at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel, verse 11, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, the angel, Zacharias was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto Zacharias, fear not, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he is great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now you notice, first of all, there was this fear that came up in Zacharias, and why not? You know, here is an angel of the Lord. This he was shocked by it. He didn't know what to do with it. And Zacharias said to the angel, verse 18, I'm old man. My wife's well stricken in years. She's not able to bear a child. And the angel answered, and I have this underlined in my Bible, I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. This angel had the last person he was in the presence of was Almighty God. And then, as only an angel can, he appeared there in the temple looking at Zacharias, Zacharias looking at him. And I can understand the question from Zacharias. It does seem very natural, but there does seem to be just a little bit of judgment in it, because he said, hey, what are you going to show me? How am I going to know this is going to happen? And he said, you're going to be dumb and not able to speak. Because, in verse 20, thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So there was some unbelief here in Zacharias' heart. And he came out, and the people were wondering what happened, why it took so long. And so Luke here is leading us into this account of another major step that was going to be taken. Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, the Lord hath dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me and took away my reproach among men. And then it was in the 6th month that Gabriel again left the presence of God. He again departed. And we see where he shows up next. To a virgin espoused to the man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail! Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she too was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. 6 months had passed, and here is Gabriel again, and he's there with Mary. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Notice Mary's response. She too was troubled, as Zacharias was. And it seemed that she didn't know what to do with the praise and commendation she was receiving. It doesn't seem like she was of the mindset that said, yes, that's me. It just does. We don't see that at all in Mary. But rather we see her wondering, What is this? Why is this being said about me? And he goes on to say, and yes, this is the kind of person that God can work with. This person who cast in her mind what manner of salutation this was. You know, she may have been a poor Jewish maiden, but she had a mind that worked, and she was taking this in and wondering about it immediately, as the account is written here. She was troubled by it, and she wondered about it. And this kind of heart is the kind of heart, the kind of person that God can work with. And so then we continue on into this account where we have the angel saying these things about Mary. He said, "You're going to conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David. He's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then Mary asked the question, and again, I'm sort of covering some of that territory that Duane just covered last Sunday. But we see then that she left, and as Brother Duane accounted, most likely it was very, very shortly after this meeting that she left, and she headed up to Elizabeth, who the angel told her about, who Mary most likely did not know about yet, right? That Elizabeth was expecting, her relative was expecting a child of her old age. And we have that moment when Mary comes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesies, and the babe, John the Baptist, leapt when Mary came, and there was a number of very spiritual and providential things that happened there, and their prophecies that they said to each other were just amazing. For again, a young lady, she prophesied what God had told her to say. It was obvious, and she had some things to say that were incredible as well. And then we're going to go ahead now and go to chapter 2. We're going to go to chapter 2, and I'd like to read the first maybe 20 verses here of chapter 2. And I'd like us to stand together to do this. And then when we get to verse 10, I'd like us to read together as a congregation 10 through 14. And then we'll continue to verse 20. So let's stand together while we read this familiar portion of scriptures. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You may be seated. So as a timeline would go, it's obvious that prior to Elizabeth giving birth to her child, which would have been a period of about 3 months between Mary arriving and the child being born, Mary returned to her village, back to her community. And it was there that it must have been in that period of time, in that 3 months or less, it must have been in that period of time that Mary and Joseph got married. It does seem that way. There must have been a little ceremony there that took place, and they became husband and wife. As known in the community as husband and wife. And so because the next scene that we see here is that they're headed off to be taxed. And this was more or less a census. It was probably in preparation for taxing. And it was why the man and the woman went, the household went, to get a proper count of the families in every village and the families that they're connected to, and then proper taxing could be done. And so Mary made this trip, and I can think of a lot of reasons why Mary wouldn't have wanted to make that trip. On the other hand, it's very likely that she also wanted to be and stay with her husband. After all, what was going on in her life, while childbirth is as common a thing as could be, and she had seen it all around her, there was something very unique about her situation, and there was really only one person who knew about it. Well, there was more than one. Think about Elizabeth and John, but there was Joseph. Joseph had some understanding. Now, I don't know what they talked about this situation, but there was Mary. The child was developing. It was very close to the time, and they both knew that there was something unique about this. I mean, how much do you take from what the angel said? I don't doubt that they received his words, but it does seem like, as you see this story develop here, that there was a lot of things to think about and ponder and to try to understand what God was doing. And so that was the situation. So these two, you know, they travel. And, you know, you have the picture of the donkey, and maybe there was a donkey involved, maybe there wasn't. And it probably took them 4 days or so, maybe a week, and it was probably the beginning of winter, and so it was cold. And this just wasn't a comfortable situation. There's no doubt about that. Neither from Joseph or Mary. And yet they made this journey and they arrived here in town. And, you know, and here again, I'm telling the story because Luke wrote it for us, because he wanted us to know, just like his friend Theophilus, that here is what happened. Here's what we know. It's been attested. It's been proven. There's no question about this. This is what happened. And what happened is that they ended up in probably a little less than desirable. I don't know if you remember Kirvin's account of this. And he painted a picture of a house that had within it a manger, that had within it the ability to contain animals. Well, now, we can take you to Bangladesh and show you some of those houses too. So it does, there's some thought to that and some logic to that. Perhaps it was more like that than not, or perhaps it really was about as crude and as rough an environment as you could have. A little shed in the back, maybe even a cave where animals could be kept. So it could have been all of that. But there they were, there they stayed, the village was full, running over, and here came the Son of God. And I just think it's a phenomenal account when you stop and think about it. First of all, just in that scene, and then second, this the fact that the angels, as we read it, came to the shepherds. And I was thinking about this in our discussion this morning, we talked about the grandeur of buildings and what that can do for us, and I acknowledge those facts, how that can touch us physically and even emotionally and those kinds of things. But God did come to Zacharias, and he was in the temple. But outside of that, God came to the lowly and the broken situations. He came to the shepherds who were the lowest of the low, on the mountain or out in the fields. At night, another thing I was impressed with is God's not so concerned about the day or the night, brothers and sisters. God is at work all the time. All the time. And Well, anyway, so here it is. God's at work here. God sends his angels. It's at nighttime. The babe has just been born. I'm thinking those were pretty closely tied together. That's my thought. I mean, as the baby was born, the angel came to the shepherds. And again, here's another angel. It doesn't say Gabriel, does it? I don't think so. But it may have been the same. The angel of the Lord came unto them, and says in verse 9, and he came to them, and they're there. Look, often they were younger. They may not have been. They're almost always quite poor. They're living in some of the most basic of environments. They usually smell like the herd that they are shepherding. That's who these people were. And the angel came to them. What are we to take from that? Well, I think it gives us all just a little more hope, doesn't it? The shepherds truly did not look like any of us that are here this morning. They didn't. And not only did the angel come and minister to them and tell them about it, it does say they were fearful, doesn't it? This light, they were sore afraid. They were very afraid. And the angel wanted, the first thing he communicated to them was, fear not. I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And it's so beautiful to see that, because that message is coming to us here today. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then there is that chorus of angels. And there's just no way to really... It would... Again, if we can be blessed by a building that's 300 foot high and has like some gold in it and some ornate things, if that can sort of like minister to our what must it have been like to see the heavens open up with angels? And that we just cannot fathom that. But suddenly there was just, in my mind, it was more than just a little pinprick. There was something very just glorious about that. And the sounds that were heard, the light, the movement, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then they all disappeared back up into heaven. And they said, well, let's go see. And they responded so beautifully, and they went to see. Let's see this thing which has come to pass. And then I'm thinking about, what did Mary and Joseph think? Here they are in this situation. And I would like to accept that this happened right around Bethlehem, and within an hour, the shepherds were there. Baby's just been born. They're just getting situated. They're pondering this. They're wondering, the Son of God? And then here come these shepherds. What did Mary and Joseph think about that? Here come these shepherds. I mean, they were more lowly yet than the carpenter. And they may have just been all young men. I don't know that. And they came and they said, we saw. They came and they worshiped. And Mary had more things to ponder, it says in verse 19. And the shepherds went out and made known. I just believe they went out into the village around them. And they were telling what they saw, what they heard. And Mary pondered all these things. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Verse 20, that's where we ended. What an amazing account. Not story. Accounting of facts. Accounting of happenings. And so I just basically have three points that I'm going to just cover. In some ways, I have touched on them already. Just in reading and sort of telling the story. But there's three parts to Christmas that I want to recognize. And the first one being the person. The reason we stop and ponder and, yes, even celebrate this morning is because we rejoice in the person that we are considering, and that person is the Son of God. God became man in flesh, and I do not understand that. I don't pretend to. Our statement of faith clearly enumerates what I just said, the God-man. That is our statement of faith, and that is a statement of faith that we carry forward through millennia, really. In believing that this was, in fact, Almighty God in flesh come to be among us. And so that's why heaven broke forth in praise and worship. They came from a God who works all the time, day or night, makes no difference to our Almighty God. In chapter 1, verse 31, says this, that the angel said in verse 31, I think I read that, but you're going to conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall there be no end. And also he says in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There is also a lot of prophecy surrounding this man. And Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, familiar verses. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. That is the person, that is the reason for this season, because it has to do with this person. This unique individual, this one person, the God-man. I think we can also take from this account, I've alluded to it some already, but there is hope for us because of the people that God chose in this account. The poor young lady, Joseph, who was just a hard-working carpenter. The poor village situation, the lack that was there, and then the shepherds. I already made note of that. These men they were just of low stature in their communities. They lived a hard life with little comforts, and yet here they were under the stars that night, and God chose them to receive this amazing message. And in those facts lie lots of possibilities. In fact, possibilities that include all of God's creation. And it includes you and I this morning. And that's why we treasure this message. That's why we recognize the importance of this person and who God chose to reveal him to. We should be humbled this morning by who God chose. And again, so soon after this birth, these shepherds came in before Moses, or Joseph and Mary, and I wonder what all that meant to them. What did they think about? It wasn't the high priest from the temple. No, it wasn't any of them. It was the shepherds. And so this morning, as we think about the person, I would encourage us this morning. I hope it has already happened through your interactions in the Christmas activities that we did, the Christmas services that we did so far. May our hearts swell again with the person, this person, and may the glory and light of the message and God's interaction with the lowest of society, may that stir our hearts this morning. Again, the Son of God has come to earth. And so the person is one of the reasons why we stop and we acknowledge this moment. The next point that I have is the purpose. the person, the purpose. And I feel like Matthew chapter 1, well, I have it here, I have it as my theme verse, explains that to us. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son," speaking of Mary, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus," what? "For he shall save his people from their sins." You see, we don't think so much about sin in Christmas, do we? But we should. Why did Jesus come to earth? I don't think we need to question that a whole lot. He's made it clear already. All of the Bible is pointing towards this sacrifice. And why was that? It's because we sinned. And so while there's much sort of joy around Christmas and you see the lights and the beauty and all of that, pull the plug on it all. Just let it all dim down. And behind that, what you see is darkness and brokenness. And that's why Jesus came. That's why there's this moment. It's because the purpose of it, the reason for it, why this even took place, why all of this happened, that God himself in the personage of Jesus Christ came to earth and walked here on this earth, was because of our sin. And that includes us. This wasn't just the sins of that generation. It wasn't just the sins of the past. Yes, it included all of that. But it was the sins of you and I. And so this morning, as we remember Christmas, we need to remember that fact. That fact should also stare us in the face. There is nothing. The season is often about light and joy and beautiful things, but there's nothing beautiful about sin, is there? This plan is being rolled out because of my sin and your sin. And so, yes, as the shepherds, we too should fall down. We too should fall down. We should be humbled by what our sins has demanded of God. And we have those accounts that we go to so many times, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so as we gather with family, and as we rejoice, as we many times do, and as we sing those carols, and yes, I had meant to reference the one carol that is quite meaningful to me. I just think it sort of personifies everything that I think about when I think about Christmas is Silent Night. And I'll just pause here for a moment as we think about purpose. Silent Night is about a calm and bright silent night and the wonder of a tender and mild newborn child. I went to look to see who wrote this song. It was written by a young priest in Austria, Joseph Moore, not long after the Napoleonic Wars in 1816. And the account is that he was outside their little village one night. He was looking at it one winter night. And these words came to him, and he wrote them down. And he was also a musician, and a friend of his helped him put it to music. And this song has held like this. I think he had six verses. These three verses that we sing the most often are what became very popular. I think it was in World War I, there on Christmas night on the front lines, where they shut down the front lines there on Christmas night. And Silent Night was sang in French, English, and German, maybe. I'm not sure what all. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glories stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing, Alleluia, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Yes, sin and salvation is being noted here. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. So the purpose. The purpose was having to do with sin. And that leads me to my last point. And it's only a logical conclusion here, isn't it? Because we have a person, we have a purpose, It has to do with sin. And we have a conclusion of that, and that is the pardon. The reason for the season has to do with the pardon or propitiation. We just taught salvation this past week in our instruction class, salvation. And propitiation is one of those words. It means to expiate. Oh, what does that mean? It's words we don't use so very often, isn't it? He expiates our sins. He makes amends for. He extinguishes or atones for sin. And that's why the baby came. That's why. And those were the things that Mary and Joseph were pondering in their hearts. This is the Savior of the world. What does that mean? How does that happen? What's it going to look like? And I don't doubt if Joseph was like his peers, he wondered too if it was going to do something to break the difficult situation they were in. Romans were controlling. There was corruption on every hand. Taxation was through the roof. The poor people were hardly surviving. It was a very difficult situation. What all was he going to save us from? But as Jesus grew up, and as he began to take his ministry, and he began to teach, he began to peel some of that back. And finally, it became evident that he was coming to establish a new kingdom. The king of a new kingdom. And it had to do with salvation. And we have those familiar verses. As we think about Christmas and the reason for the season, as we think about our reason for joy as a Christian, I hope it's not the gifts under the tree. Well, we've tried to peel back. We've tried to peel away some of those things, haven't we? We need to keep trying. We need to keep trying. And I guess if there's a few gifts that are given, maybe it's okay. But I do get nervous about it because we're just living in a world that's just turning it into something that it never was meant to be. And what it was meant to be is for us, I think, to remember at least these three things. The person who he was, the unique person, his purpose was coming because our sin demanded it. To answer that, and finally, to bring restoration. Really, that might be the best way to finish this point. It has started with a P, so I use pardon or propitiation. But it's about restoration. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to restore us back to God. That was his great work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, and so on. Verses like that, the Bible is full of them, pointing us towards Christ, his purpose, his work, and what he in fact did. He didn't just have a work, he did it. He completed it. He fulfilled it, and it is finished. And that is what we are considering this morning. And so I do believe the reason for the season is to remember all of these things. And it should, on one hand, sober us and humble us. And on the other hand, it does give us joy. And we do find peace in it. And we gather with family and friends and we rejoice. And we're happy. And we're thankful. And so it does give us a peace that no other kind of beauty or joy can give us. I already mentioned, I see it's here in my notes now, I already mentioned that we can be distracted. And, I mean, I guess spending time with all of our friends and running about can also be in excess. That's a possibility. There's other ways in which our world would like to distract us. And like I mentioned already, this idea of getting caught up with gifts and just being all excited about that and carried away with that. And as I mentioned, I can't help but be somewhat critical and suspicious about what our culture has done with this season. And I understand that. Our culture is not godly. It's not. We can understand that. They've lost sight in so many ways, but yet it's such a blessing to see the tears come to eyes as people recognize that there's this simple truth. There's this fact that happened, and it touches their hearts. So let's be careful to remember the person. God come to earth in the flesh, why he has come to earth, and what he has done. May God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow down here before you this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the assembly of the saints that have gathered in here. Lord, we thank you for the peace and the quiet and the beauty of this first day. We thank you for all of that. Lord, we've just considered what happened just a couple of thousand years ago. And I pray, O God, that you would help us to understand everything you would want us to understand about this, Lord. That we too would accept this fact and this truth, and that it would touch our lives, that it would minister to us, that it would sanctify us. Lord, we do recognize that we're very fleshly and we live in a world of that would like to touch us in so many ways and draw us away and distract us and dazzle us with its finery and its sparkle. Lord, help us to be like the shepherds who fell down before you and worshiped. And I pray you would help us then to go too, as we see the child anew, as we recognize the work of Jesus in our hearts, and as we understand remission of sin, forgiveness, washing away, propitiation, that we too would go on our way praising and rejoicing you and telling others about you. And so, God, I pray that you'd bless this week and the days that we have off and our gatherings with family, and I pray that we would come together in joy and peace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.